John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly.'" Let's pray. Father, as we begin today on this Christmas day, the celebration of your birth, we ask, Lord, that you clearly communicate to us just what your coming was all about. For Lord, it seems in this day and age that it's so easily we lose track of where we're going and what we're doing. And we ask today that you speak clearly to us, to each one of us, as well as corporately as a group. We love you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for coming. We praise your name. Amen. This morning, as we begin with the text here in John chapter 10, I was sitting and thinking yesterday about this whole issue. I sat down and wanted to leave myself open to being able to do a Christmas message as God so designed. And I sat down and I read the story there early in Matthew and how Jesus came as a child and the whole shepherd and wise men and Herod fiasco. And it was quite an event, you know. And I read all that stuff and I was thinking, you know, the Lord's entrance into this world, I mean, the way he went about that whole thing, the length, the path, and all the effort. Certainly from a earthly standpoint, it seems to me, and I don't mean this in any kind of blasphemous way, but it just seems to me that he went the long way around. You know? I mean, I can't help but feel like that he could have got the job done with all that hassle. I mean, I wonder, why did he choose this entrance? Why did he choose this method? I mean, why did he go about it in this way? Christmas, as we celebrate today, is the celebration of his birth, the celebration of his coming, of his arrival on this planet. Our text here tells us, "I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." So we can gather from this text here in John that he came to bring us life. So if he came to bring us life some 2,000 years ago, you know, I find it very interesting that is why he said he came, because where I'm sitting here this morning, and I think you guys would all agree with me, that the world out there is still seemingly madly flailing around trying to find, well, life. The effort that we put forth into this, I mean, we're just looking around, it's under every rock, behind every door. Where is this mystical, magical, mysterious life? Where is our peace on earth, goodwill towards men? I mean, no one can argue today that the world that we live in is full of strife and full of struggle in an attempt to find this elusive brass ring called the meaning of life. Jesus said that he came to bring life. So what are we missing? I mean, it seems like this giant chasm and we can talk over it, but the reality is we stand back and it's like, you know, there's a huge gap between what the Lord is telling us that he came for and the reality of what mankind is sitting in today. Right outside these doors, maybe right here in these pews this morning. And strangely enough, ironically enough, the very birthday of the one who said he came to bring us life seems to bring man's efforts to find that life to full crescendo, doesn't it? I mean, instead of peace of earth, peace on earth, we get the mother load of debt, don't we? And we get it by buying all kinds of stuff that the TV says is going to make us happy, is going to make us fulfilled. We just need to have one more toy, one more possession. Mankind, it seems, is out there just blindly stumbling around in all sorts of desperate attempt to find some meaning and some purpose here this morning as we sit here today. The list is long. Hobbies, earthly distractions. We exchange one spouse for another spouse. Recreational drugs. Prescription anti-field drugs. Hyper-education. The drive for earthly success. The drive for money. The drive for possessions. The drive for sex, which we erroneously call love. All these things, and that certainly is the short list. Because the length of the list of where we are looking for fulfillment for this life is huge. Yet, once again, I call you back, your attention back to the fact that Jesus said that he came to bring us life. Life abundant, life eternal, life. So we're still failing this morning. We're failing at reaching that goal, that stated goal. Oh, we're living, breathing, we're alive. But how many of us, even here this morning, have never known life? Life. Verse 1 of the text in John here paints a fitting picture, I think, of the world and its attempts to grab the prize. It says, a thief steals in secret. A robber plunders openly with violence. And both of these try to enter into the sheepfold in some other manner than the door. And whether it be us this morning or whether it be the Pied Pipers of this world that are just calling people to follow them, according to this text, anyone attempts to find, or rather anyone who attempts to steal the safety of the sheepfold is an outlaw, a criminal. I think with very little effort, we can easily grab a hold of the picture that Jesus is trying to present here. Christ is the shepherd. The Father is the doorkeeper. And the sheepfold inside there is that place of safety and that place of rest. Many of the Jewish people in that day, they knew what it was like to have these false messiahs come at them. They were self-appointed messiahs. They professed to be spiritual rulers. They professed to be guides. You know, and the world was still, even today, still cranking out these self-proclaimed messiahs, aren't they? Those who claim to have the answers, those who claim to be the one who will show you the way to happiness. And you guys know, I mean, I complain about it all the time. I love those commercials. Just ask your doctor about fill in the blank. And I always love, because my wife's a nurse, I always say, what's that pill do? I don't know. Or it's like high blood pressure or something, you know. Ask my doctor. So I'm just keeping a list. I'm going to call a doctor one of these days and ask him what all those drugs are. You know, and these guys are out there, and it's even within the religious world. If you do this, you go there, you dress this way, you live this way, this is the things that's going to fulfill you. This is what's going to bring you happiness. This is what's going to bring you life. We also know that they bring all these, the list that I gave a moment ago. I mean, these are the things they dole out, telling you this is it, this is the answer, this is the fulfillment. So we asked this morning, question of the day. Where is this life that the world thirsts for so mightily? In Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each one who hears them say, come. Let the thirsty ones come, anyone who wants to. Let them come and drink the water of life without charge. So we first gather this morning that the prerequisite to finding that brass ring, to attaining the goal of life, is that we must come to Him. So if you're a hyper-Calvinist today, you got a trouble with this passage. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. You don't want to get down that road. But you cannot, in a nutshell, stand back and say, God, it's all up to you, and I'm just, you know, a cucumber here, and, you know, I'm just going to catch everything by osmosis, and I don't really have to lift a finger. That absolutely runs contrary to the totality of the Scriptures. He says that we must come. Come and drink, he says. I find it interesting in that previous text there in John, it says that he came to bring to us. And now we are given the second half of this equation. We are instructed now to come to Him. How many of us have dropped the ball halfway? Oh, the Lord came to us 2,000 years ago, died on a cross. He died for you. If you are within the sound of my voice, He died for you this morning, even if you hate Him. If you are not a child of God, He still died for you. Now, make no mistake, that alone will not give you eternal life. You must respond to that. He died for all of mankind, but now the ball's in your court. It's your move. And how many of us have been willing to accept that salvation, the grace that He's laid upon us, but we have not understood yet that there is a movement on our part forward. Always, always forward. That passage says, let the thirsty ones come. Are you thirsty this morning? It says, anyone who wants to, let them come. Let them come and drink of the water of life. And I want you to notice too, and this is so, I love this. Notice that that water, it says, is given without charge. Oh, that just runs against our whole economic American way. Isn't it? I mean, free! Free! I mean, you're not even gonna pass the plate? No. No chicken buckets. We're not gonna be passing it because the Lord says this water is free. And this isn't the only passage. Revelation 21:6 says, to all who are thirsty, I will give the springs of water of life without charge. Isaiah 55:1 says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. John 4:10, if you only knew the gift of God that He has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. John 7:37, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you are thirsty, come to me. John 7:38 goes on, if you believe in me, come and drink, for the Scriptures declare that the rivers of living water will flow from within. How do we recognize the false messiahs? Because the false messiahs of this world always have one thing in common. They charge. They charge. They always want something in return. But we read this, and we see it from a distance. But we're still left asking that same question. I mean, we got that very important piece of the puzzle still missing here. Just what is it that we're looking for? How would we recognize this life, quote unquote, if we saw it? Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. One of the most difficult things to get our mind wrapped around is this idea that Jesus Christ did not just come to bring us certain elements of our spiritual life. We think, well, He came to bring us peace. True. But He also is the peace. Oh, He came to love us. Yes. But He also says that He is love. And so when we start to think about it in that way, we start to realize that He's not just some sort of guru in which we are to all follow. We're not just, you know, that He's a great teacher and we are all His students. It goes much deeper than that. Christianity is not a creed to accept. Christianity is a transformation, a metamorphosis of the very life in which we live. Because the reality is, you will never know life in the old form, because the Bible says clearly that you're dead. The Bible says that you're just a dead man. You'll never know that life. You cannot on this side. You must be, and here it is, born again. You must be born again. You got to start all over. Caterpillars cannot fly. They must be reborn as a butterfly, and then they can fly. They're a new creature to know that life. And when you're saved, you know you're saved, because you look back and you go, whoa, this is, man, I don't even recognize this. I'm like in another realm. I'm out here in another world. It's a great, great feeling, isn't it? How do we find this elusive life this morning that Jesus brought us? Go to church every Sunday? You know, read my King James Bible 3 hours a day? How do I find it? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, again, I emphasize, he didn't say, I bring the way, I bring the truth, I bring the life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So he's telling us here, he's more than just the way to life. He is the life. Now, again, that's a whole new understanding of who Jesus is and what he came for. He says he's the way. He's that path. That path to that elusive life. He speaks of coming to him in those terms. He speaks of the narrow gate, the narrow way. Few shall find it, he says. He's the way. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. No other. He said, I'm the way. I'm it. Narrow, you bet. I know that's not very politically correct. It's not all encompassing. And we just all, you know, need to kind of put our arms around each other and, you know, sway to, you know, song of the week that the world is singing. We all chant together, you know, and save the whales and all. You know what? It doesn't matter unless it's real. It doesn't matter unless it counts. Why should we all feel good about the eternal end that this world is coming to? That'd make me happy. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, this is John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. Death unto life. He goes on in that passage we read a moment ago to say that he's the truth. You see, he's the answer to a world of lies and false messiahs. I mean, he was the only one, you know, that could cut the mustard. He was the only one who could make it. Today, 2,000 years later, around the world, country after country, man is worshiping the same Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's staying power, isn't it? That's stamina. Why? Because it's real and truth remains. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know the truth this morning? 2 John 1:2 says, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. He says he is the way. He says he is the truth. And now he goes on and says that he is the life. Mark 8:35 says, if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for your sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. True life. What should we be looking for in this life that the Lord has promised? What is it? What are the characteristics? How do I identify it? Luke 6:47 reads, "And I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, then obeys me. It is like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon the underlying rock. When the flood waters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who listens and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house with a foundation without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against the house, it will crumble into a heap of ruins." Which of those describes your life? When the winds blow, do you stand against these things? Or is it just the slightest breeze, the slightest wave, and you are blown from one side to the other? It doesn't take much. I mean the slightest wind of doctrine, the slightest emotion that rises up in your hearts and mind, the slightest confrontation that comes against you. Is there that foundation that's under you? Because this is the promise. This is the life that He gave us. And you know it to be true. I want you to stop for just a moment, because even if you are not a Christian today and you have just kind of been anywhere around the Christian world at all, you've probably came across what I call an old saint. You know, you've met them. They're like 112. Their husband, you know, died of cancer, but she made it. She's been sick herself. She has to take insulin, and she doesn't walk very well. Pretty tough. She has to have people pick her up. She doesn't have much money. I mean, she just lives on pretty much what she's got. And even a couple of her children died before her. I mean, she's had her trials. She's had her tribulations. But you know something? When you see her, you know she's a Christian before she even opens her mouth. Because that's a life that's built upon the foundation that does not move. And the winds will blow against that foundation, but she stands against and leans in because she knows who she's standing on. That's life. And there's a joy. There's a spark in her eyes, even through the trials and tribulations they've gone through. They were married for, you know, like 50 or 60 years before he died. And even to this day, when you look in her eyes, she just has a sparkle when she speaks of him. And now, we got people divorcing after a year, 5 years. We're folding like a house of cards. There's no foundation under us. We've lost all concept of what it means to be a man in Christ or means to be a woman in Christ. There is no foundation. There is no joy. So how do we achieve this life? Is it just to be some, you know, elusive goal, the mark? I mean, that no one is ever supposed to really attain, but we're supposed to just kind of look at it, you know, because a lot of people look at religion that way, look at Christianity that way. Well, it's just supposed to be something to shoot for. It's supposed to be the high mark, unattainable, but we're just trying to, kind of make it be the goal of our lives. Oh, that's a fatal error. The Bible tells us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." What, is God messing with you? I mean, you can't be holy. Be holy like I'm holy. No, He knows very well that you can be holy. He's not messing with you. One day, Luke 10:25 says, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say, and how do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. One of the things about Christianity is that can never be, you know, attributed to Christianity is percentages. Goals. It's not like Christianity is a goal to attain to, or that God's okay with a 60-40 split, and as long as you're more good than bad and you tip the scales, oh, you'll get to go to heaven, you know. You're saved or you're not. You're filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not. You're going to be with the Lord forever or you're not. And there is no in between. Christianity is a faith of absolutes. Why? Because we're not really a bright species. And in a world that seems to have no absolutes, Jesus Christ is the only one that's offering it. Thus I can also say to you today that you are alive or you are dead. You know what I'm speaking of, and you have this life in your hands, or you don't. So let's get this straight. Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby. Just a mere man in the flesh. He went through all the hassle, putting up with the apostles, walking on this earth. He put up with all of the sins of mankind. He taught us. He lived for us. He died for us. And we still stumble around looking for the very thing that he did it all for. Is that how you read it? How can that be? I mean, did we just miss the call somewhere here? Why is it that we do not see that kind of life today? Why do we not see that life widespread, even amongst the quote-unquote Christian community? Well, the first reason why is man wants instant gratification. We're microwave people, aren't we? We want it here, we want it now. Hebrews 10:36 says, patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that God has promised. James 1:4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, truth be told, so many of us today are simply unwilling to wait on God. We're unwilling to wait on His seasoning, His maturing, His breaking, yes, even His very timing. And so we are unwilling to wait on the Lord, thus we will never know Him as we should. We will never know the life that He brought us. You want to get married? I'm not waiting for God. The best years are ticking by, you know. I'm going to be an old maid, so, you know, I got to go out and find me a man. Is he a Christian? Well, he goes to church once in a while. He says he is. Wrong. We want instant gratification. We want it now. And so we are the thief and the robber trying to break into the sheepfold. We're trying to come in a different way, into that place of peace and safety. Because we have no patience. We're not willing to wait on the Lord. Second reason is because we simply, and this is a reality and one I can relate to also, we simply hear more from the world than from God. So we begin to believe the world. I mean, it's not that God is not speaking this morning. It's not that God is not speaking plenty. It's just that we listen more to the world than we do to the voice of God. I mean, you got it coming at you all day. You got the radio going, you got TV, you got billboards and newspapers and your friends and acquaintances, and it's just like a barrage is coming at you all the time. And so the investment to actually hear the voice of God is not made, and thus the payout is not received. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Thirdly,
isn't it the truth that we simply, and this is hard admission for any of us, we simply don't trust Him. And He's God.
We read the Old Testament accounts. Excuse me. Fighting a cold. We read the Old Testament accounts. We've seen God do what, you know, in our eyes looks like some pretty crazy stuff. And so the truth is we just don't trust Him. We don't trust His care. We don't trust His plans for us. Luke 12:6 says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Sparrows? Sparrows. Now come on, we live in a farming community. Got any shortage of sparrows? When I was a kid living on the farm in Iowa, the farmer that lived there, he would give me a penny a sparrow that I would shoot. So I'm a kid, you know, getting wicked little shot with a BB gun. 12 gauge, no, BB gun. You know, I mean, there's a lot of sparrows, and God says He knows where every single one of them is. He goes in that passage and says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. And come on, I mean, we hear the words, don't we? I mean, this is not an unfamiliar passage. We hear these words. I mean, the scriptures proclaim it. The preachers preach it. But we cannot seem to take it from out here and get it right down into our souls. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you. He cares what happens to you. That's not a corporate to you. That's an individual you. I mean, we live in a world this morning that frankly has lost all comprehension of what the meaning of love is. I mean, truth be told, as a species, we would know love if it was, you know, bit us on the nose. Love. What's love? Love sex. No. Love's not sex. Well, love's when you're with someone and you feel really good. Wrong. Those of you in love, do you always feel really good? If you're looking for that, good luck. I don't feel really good always with God loving me. I'll explain that later. I didn't always feel good when my parents loved me. I don't always feel good, you know, about any of these things. We misunderstand the things of love. And so we wouldn't know. But again, the truth be told, guys, isn't it the truth that we just don't trust Him? I don't know what He's going to do. And the reality is, and I believe this 100%, it's not that this world that we live in does not know about Jehovah God, Creator, Genesis, Ten Commandments, Jesus Christ, Son of God. And on this Christmas day, it's not like they don't have any idea that it represents also the Christian celebration of our Savior's birth. It's not that. It simply comes down to the fact that many people, I think the majority of the people of this world, just think that they can get a better deal from the world. You know, that the world will cut them a better deal. I mean, there's something inside of us that thinks that we have this fear that thinks that God's going to somehow make us do something or be something that we hate. I mean, isn't that what they kind of drill into our heads? This idea that, you know, religion, it's just, you know, when God takes all the good stuff that we really, really like and makes us live like monks in the mission field or some third world country and you know, marry somebody that, you know, is really ugly and we can't stand them and I got to go do something that I hate. Now, my dreams and aspirations will not come true. And you guys know that I have told you personally, just my own testimony, that nothing could be further from the truth. Christmas time, you know, it's strange, you know, you get Christmas cards from people you ain't heard from forever and ever. And, you know, they're all getting older, but, you know, I'm not. So I look at that and that's wow. And you look back at that and I realize how differently my life could be. The paths and the crossroads that I came through that I easily could have turned right instead of turning left. But the greatest, grandest, most high moments of my life have been in the service of Jesus Christ. And it scares me to death not to go do that. It scares me to death to know how easily I could have denied the Lord's power in my life and missed it all. Missed it all. And I've shared with you what a powerful moment that was in my life a couple years ago, standing in a mountain river in Orissa, India, baptizing people that were like three languages away from me. It was one of the finest, finest moments of my life, when right up the hill was the church that this church sponsored and we financed and we built on the other side of the planet. And it's like, you know, Lord, if I died right now, my life would be full and complete. How can you top this, Lord? How can you top this? And all I would have had to have done to never know that is said no to Jesus. No to His salvation, and furthermore, no to His Holy Spirit and His discipleship. Something in us that thinks, you know what, I can handle this. I'm going to marry who I want. Good luck. Because the world is doing such a fine job in marriage, aren't they? I was commenting to Sharon the other day, because so many of my high school class buddies, they're not been divorced once, twice, three times. At my age. I'm like, man, that's a minefield. That's a disaster. But we're still looking for that life, the next person. The fourth reason we'd never know these things is we do not just rest in where God has given us, where God has placed us. Isaiah 28:12 says, to whom He said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. You see, we want the grass that's on the other side of the fence. And as long as it starts with the word new, we're there. New wife, new job, new house, new car, new boyfriend, new town. And some of us, the years are ticking by and we're getting older and older, and we just can never find that peace. We cannot find that life, and we are rambling around through life, just flailing. We don't know which way we're going. It's a shot in the dark. It's a roll of the dice every day we get up. Hey, this didn't work. Let's go try it over here. Hey, she didn't work. Let's try this person over there. And it's so easy somehow to feel that God has failed, but I assure you this morning that God has not failed. His design was perfect. Jesus said, I came to bring you life. Where is it? Where is it? Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. Are you at rest today? Do we understand? Do we have a grasp over the concept that God has our whole life, individually, personally, as if I'm the only person on this earth, our whole lives and future in His hands, on His agenda? He created us, and I believe this, and the Bible bears it out, believe it with all my heart, that He created us individually for an individual path of blessings and individual destiny. What a wasted life to have lived and to never know what that is. To never know what it is that I was created for. What was I here for? I know. And I am the most blessed man on this planet today. Because I know that. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Guys, He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And all of this Christmas celebration, guys, is all a celebration of this gift. Life. Life. It's the greatest gift you or I will receive this year.
In fact, it's the greatest gift we will ever receive in this lifetime. It's the gift of life abundant. And we forget so easily.
Isaiah 56:11 says, "And they are as greedy as dogs, never satisfied. They are stupid shepherds, all following their own path, all of them intent on personal gain."
Greedy as dogs, never satisfied. That's some harsh language.
And why not? Because we just simply don't get it this morning. That he came and he went through that whole thing of coming on this earth and being born and walking on this life, living, 33 odd years, having the ministry, being nailed to a cross, going through all of that so that we might have life, and yet we still, even though many of us call ourselves Christians, we're still rambling around, and the world has to be blind out there today to look at you and think in some of their wildest imagination that you got peace, that you have rest, or that they would want that. I mean, you don't look like you know where you're going, and you know why? Because you don't know where you're going. So why would they want to be a Christian? They don't. And amazing, because we read that passage about how we cause a brother to stumble, and we think, well, you know, that's offering a drunkard an ex-drunkard a beer. Oh, come on. Wouldn't that be nice? We like that because it's like, well, I'd never do that, so my hands are clean. We cause brothers, quote unquote, to stumble every day by the witness in our lives. Do people look at us and go, man, when I see you, I think of Jesus. Because the reality is we, many of us, are the only Jesus that many people will see on this planet. In fact, for many people, we're the only Jesus they're ever going to see. That's a daunting responsibility, isn't it? So what do they see, Christian? You call yourself a Christian. Do they see rest? Or do they see you wanting the immediate? No patience. Do they see you rambling around? Do they see you going from job to job, to town, to spouse to spouse? Do they see all these things? It's like, well, sure, God's full of grace. And we're not here to argue that this morning. We're here to talk about the fact that Jesus promised you much more. Why is it we cannot find it? I think we cannot find it, because the truth be told, we do not want it. Lastly today, I want you to take your Bibles, turn back of the Old Testament to Haggai, chapter 1. Nice small little book. Haggai, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Uh-oh. Good opening, huh? Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much, but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. Now go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord Almighty, while you were busy building your own fine houses. That is why the heavens have withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olives and all your other crops, a drought to starve both you and your cattle and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. For many of us this morning, the Lord might as well have included our name in that passage. God gave the life of his only son so that you and I might have life this morning. Scripture tells us that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yet even in this season of celebration this morning, so many of us today are holding white knuckle tight onto some things the Lord wants to go from your life. Bitterness, anger, sadness, jealousy. These elements are not of God, and He wants to remove these from your life, but we will not let go of them. You see, and because of that fact, many of us have never known what it is to have the promises of God realized in our lives. Why? Because frankly, God's house lies in ruins. Oh, not this building. That'd be nice if that's all it was. The larger house of God. And Scripture tells us clearly that we are that house. Corporately and individually, our house lies in ruins. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He lives in you and was given to you by God?" 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God?" All of you together are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God lives in you. Jesus said to come to Him. And now we are told to go up into the hills and to bring down some timber and to rebuild. The life that we have spoke of today will never be realized, never be known, unless there's some very active participation on our part. Go get the wood and fix it. It's not that He has not provided these things for our lives. It's not that He has not provided the tools and the materials for this to happen. 2,000 years ago, guys, God in flesh was born that we might have life. And here we are, still struggling to know that life. For many of us, I dare say 2006 needs to be a year of rebuilding. Because the temple is in a shambles. We're not what we should be. And it's not that He has not provided the materials. It's not that He has not provided the power or the spirit or the knowledge, the wisdom, all that is required for that building to take place. We have to be willing to build the temple as He wants it built. I wonder, you guys, I cannot help but feel that so many of us have somehow lost our way. I mean, we've ceased to listen to His direction. We've ceased to obey. We've lost our faith. We've lost our joy. We're doing what we want. We look back and we see clearly that we've made wrong decisions and wrong choices in our lives. But when we look forward, we do not see that things are going to change. There's not been a change of heart. There's not been a rebuilding of the temple. We have not looked forward and said, you know what? Things are different now. And I'm not talking about the little engine that could, I think I can. Because you can't. You must be reborn. You must be a new creature. And God is so willing to do that. But then there must come a time where we embrace these things in this book. And we cease thinking them as a good guideline and start realizing it, that this is the plan. This is the roadmap to the life that we are seeking. Do you trust God to do that for you? And please do not be quick to say yes, because you need to take a step back. Because if the answer is yes, then I would ask you, then why? Why are you looking to the world for your answers? Why do you drink the way you drink? Why do you take the pills that you take? Why are you taking your own marriage into your own hands, calling it quits? These decisions aren't up to you anymore. You're born again. This is God's house. And if we do not embrace that which He has given us, we will never know happiness. I promise you that this morning. If this is the last time you ever hear a message from me, I swear to you, I promise, you will never know the joy of God, and you will never know happiness. You will never know life. You cannot. Because if you do, my Bible is a lie. My Bible says you never will. There's one path, one road. There are no shortcuts. There is no halfway there. There is no three-quarters life. There is no one foot in the world and one foot with God. I'll take a little bit of God and add Him like salt and pepper, and everything's going to be all right. We have lost the concept that to be a Christian is a radical, radical transformation. You died. All that you thought you wanted, all the control of your life, all the decisions, all the power, everything died with Him. And if you're born again today, you are a new creature. And the Lord's calling the shots. Not to move you around like some sort of android, but to pave the path in front of you that you might know the joy. He loves you. Don't you want the best for your children? Is He less of a father and a mother than you? He wants you to know life. This morning, I couldn't even begin to tell you on this Christmas day the things I'm thankful for. I'm just like everyone else. It's easy sometimes to start to think about the negative and to think about the troubles and the difficulties in the ministry and all the things that go on with it. I mean, I'm you know, almost 45. I got aches and pains that don't go away, you know. It's called growing older. And you think about all those things instead of thinking about how far God's brought you and the life that you have. I am the most blessed man alive. I love my wife. It's not always sticky, gooey, wonderful things. But I love her. It's not because I'm a swell guy, but it's because my God is a swell God. He does these things. Many of you are good fathers and mothers today. Because the Lord showed you in His Word what you need to do that. Many of you read this and I'm not going to do that. Okay. Good luck. Oh, spanking. That's so archaic. I don't want to spank my kid. I mean, come on now. We're just going to give my kid a time out. I'm sorry. Is that in Proverbs? Time out. No, it's not in there. I'm not saying to beat your kid. I got spanked the entire time I was growing up. I'm alive. And I still love my folks. And there's also discipline in my life. And I know the right from wrong. And I guarantee you I'm sitting here because of how I was raised. I'm not going down that road. I'm just saying that the plan is right here. Take a shortcut, and you're going to make a right when you should have made a left. And goodbye. What a struggle. Many of us this morning, I'm afraid, has grown apathetic and we've grown lazy. And that's hard to say. But somewhere along the way, somewhere back there, we put down the shovel, we put down the trowel, and we stopped building. We stopped growing in our lives, our participation in the greater temple, the church, it ceased. Well, I don't have time. No time? You don't have no time? You don't have no time for God. Well, thankfully, He has time for you. Somewhere along the way, we just simply lost track of the life God wanted for us. But on this Christmas day, Jesus has a gift, and He's offering it to you
It's called life. It's life. I realize that that can be daunting. I'm glad that I don't have to be the architect. I don't have to be the designer. I don't have to be the one putting all the plans together. I only have to get a hammer and a nail, go get the wood, and show up for work. Amen.